Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. I think we said that once or twice this morning. But happy Mother's Day to all of you. It's great to celebrate with you this morning. You know, this day is not only a special day because we get to celebrate our loving moms, but Mother's Day is also a special day because it's that one day that we get to celebrate that one person who has the power to blackmail us, right? I mean, that's just the reality of Mother's Day. This is the one woman who knows how many times you've pooped your pants, right? She's also the one person who knows how long you actually slept with a blankie, right, Mom? The one person who knows just how many days you used to go without changing your underwear. And the one woman who knows just how embarrassingly old you were the last time you cried for no apparent reason in front of her. So while it's important, I would say today, to celebrate your loving and your caring and your beautiful mom, remember that you're also celebrating that one woman who has the power to extort you, right? So celebrate your moms well today because she deserves it and it's in your best interest. That's just what I'm saying. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Hey, we've been studying the book of Psalms over the past few weeks. And last week we studied, Pastor Dave walked us through Psalm 51. And he shared with us this psalm that King David had wrote after his sin with Bathsheba of adultery. And this is what is known as an individual lament psalm. And individual lament psalms help us identify with the author as they walk often, you know, a dark and kind of a painful road. And as with much of poetry, it's the emotion in the poem that actually draws us in. It helps us to identify with the author. And because we can identify and relate to it, you know, not necessarily that we, you know, we understand that particular sin, but we can all kind of understand guilt and despair. And so we can see ourselves in the psalm. And then we can actually see a way through that as we study them. So this week, as we read earlier, we're going to be going through Psalm 121. This psalm is classified as a psalm of ascents. And these psalms were written and sung by pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem, anticipating what was waiting for them when they arrived. The Israelites were commanded in Exodus and Deuteronomy that they were to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate these special festivals. 2 of them were in the spring. One was the Passover, and the other one was the Feast of Weeks, which is known now as Pentecost, which is actually next week. And then the other one would happen in the fall, and that one was known as the Festival of the Ingathering of the Harvest. For many of the people living outside of Jerusalem, they would have sung and proclaimed these psalms of ascents as they journeyed to Jerusalem to encourage themselves along the way, because the journey would have been difficult. And you know that, like, so a pilgrim would have come from a long ways away potentially, and so they would have had to wind through open country and be subjected to many days of travel and not with the comforts that we're used to having. And so these psalms would remind them as they went that they don't travel this journey alone, that they are making this journey with God. It was about 2.5 months before Michelle and I had our first child that we decided that we would babysit our nephew for the weekend. You know, he was this cute little toddler, and we thought this would be great. You know, we'll give his mom a break for the weekend, and it'll give us a chance to kind of practice what it's going to be like to be parents, which we were going to soon do. If you're in the audience today and you're pregnant with your first child, don't ever do that. It was an awful idea. It started out fine, okay? We had a great time. We were having a family reunion with my mom's side of the family, and so we thought, you know what, let's take him with us to the lake. We'll have fun with him. We'll show him off, play parent for a little while. And we got there and we took him to the park. There was a park right there. And so we were at the park for a long time, and we were on the swings and we did the slides, and then we ran around the field a little bit. And when this got, you know, a bit tiresome, we thought, oh, well, let's have some food. So we took him back over to where everybody was hanging out, because nobody was hanging out at the park but us. And we like, oh, okay, well, let's cut his food up. And so we do the cutting of the food, and then we get our food, and then he decided it was time for more park. So back to the park we went, and more slide and more field and more swings and all that kind of stuff. It was at this point, and this had gone on for quite a while, like maybe a couple of hours. Michelle and I were kind of just done with the playground. We were so bored. And so we thought, you know what, let's just slow this thing down. Let's take him back to the tent where everybody's hanging out, and let's just get to know some people. Let's just sit down and relax for a little while. The problem was, he didn't really want to do that. He just wanted to run around. And because he was too young to just leave on his own, we went back to the park. And we did the swings, and we did the slide, and we did the field again. But I gotta tell you, just seeing the joy on that little guy's face as he was playing, it made no difference at all. It was so boring, so boring. If you are a parent, you know this. The park is, kids love the park. It's a great place. It's where parents go to be bored for an hour, right? Thankfully, the sun started to set. And the end of the day was coming. And so we thought, you know what, let's pack up, let's head home. And apparently this little guy was getting quite tired because he fell asleep in the back of the car on the car ride home. And because we didn't know anything about parenting, you know, we thought, let's just give him a quick little bath when we get home because he was dirty from all the playing at the park. This was a terrible idea. And if you take nothing else from the sermon today, here's the only point that you'll get your money's worth if you just write this down. No, it's not that one. Not that one. You gotta go back. Sorry, Lord. I'm just gonna tell it to you. Never, never, it was there. I swear it was. Never wake a child who falls asleep on the car ride home to bathe them. Never. Write that down right now if you're not a parent yet and you're planning on doing it. Just carry him to bed. It's easier to change the sheets, wash the clothes, clean the whole room than it is to try and get that child to go back to sleep again. But we didn't know that. So it was like 10:30 when we got home, and we just put him in the tub because that's what people who don't know what they're doing do with children. And we bathed him really quickly, and then we put him in his cozy little jammies, and you know, we put him in his comfy little playpen, and then we patted him on the head, and we said, good night. And then he looked at us like we were crazy. Like he had just experienced what can be only described as the most restful power nap a child could ever had. And he was going like, why do you say good night when it's morning time? I don't remember what time we actually got that little guy to fall asleep. I have a feeling it was like into the wee hours of the night, but I do remember that he woke up uncommonly early for somebody had gone to bed so late the night before. But rather than concede that it was time to wake up, I just brought the little guy into our room and I set him on our bed and I thought, well, just get him to watch some TV and Michelle and I can still sleep. Again, we had no idea that we didn't run the house at that point. We soon would find out. Anyway, so this little guy sits up in the bed. He pees through his diaper, soaks the sheets, soaks the mattress, back into the tub, and morning was there. That was the end of it. And so that was a weekend where we realized we had no control. Now, once we finished cleaning up, my dad and my brother came over to the house and I confided in him. And I said, you know what, Dad, like I actually don't think that we can handle this. This is actually gonna be really difficult, more difficult than I thought to be parents. And it's too late. The train had left the station, right? Like there's nothing we could do. And I'm sure in that moment he was thinking, good, you deserve it for all the times you've done this to me. But he didn't say that. What he said to me was, don't worry, son. He said, they don't start out as toddlers and you get to grow with them. And it was great to have that advice from somebody who had been down the road and experienced it before. His words were very comforting at a time when Michelle and I had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. And we knew that our parents would be there to kind of guide us along the way. And so we took great comfort in knowing that we were not on that journey alone. Psalm 121 was written from the perspective of somebody who is heading to Jerusalem. And as they approached the mountains and the hills surrounding that area, the journey looks intimidating, but the psalm reminds them that they are not on that journey alone. Let's pick it up in verse 1, which you've already seen. I mean, the surprise is spoiled. I've lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You know, this is the question that the psalmist poses. And as he goes through the rest of the psalm, every verse he builds upon his answer to this question. The pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, they didn't have highways like we have. Like when we think traveling through the mountains, it's like wide paved roads with gentle inclines and declines and curves through the mountains that, you know, you could travel them. But that's not what they had. They had what would be equivalent to these well-traveled pathways, and they would have been rocky, and they would have been winding up and down, you know, through the mountains, and it would have been a dangerous journey. And as they look up towards these mountains, knowing that they had to cross them to get to the city and to be obedient to God's call on them from Exodus and Deuteronomy, they would have asked this question: where does my help come from? Who is going to help me get my family and all of these people over this mountain pass? Like, you can imagine if you had kids or you're traveling with elderly people or something like that, you would have to carry them and help them up this hill. Like, this would not have been an easy road. And so the question that the psalmist asks here right at the beginning is something that all of these pilgrims, anybody that had to travel to Jerusalem, would have been able to identify with, because this journey was no picnic. But the question isn't just unique to the Israelites as they made their journey to Jerusalem. We're all on this journey through life, aren't we? And at some point in our journey, we are going to find ourselves at the base of the mountain. And we're going to be asking this question: where does my help come from? Who's going to help me through this moment in my life? And I know we don't walk around every day asking existential questions like this. Often we just kind of go through life like, you know, nothing's happening. However, when there's like a breakdown in our mental health, or the cancer diagnosis comes, or our spouse is threatening to leave us, or it's Mother's Day, so here's a Mother's Day one, but like the kids become impossible to raise. And not just like in the humorous way that we say in passing when we're having, you know, a meal with somebody or whatever, but like in the, I don't think I can raise these children. This is very difficult. Maybe you have a, you know, kid that's causing problems or whatever. And we all find ourselves asking this question: who's gonna help me in this? How am I gonna get through this? And the world gives us plenty of places to turn, but the psalmist doesn't bother giving us any of the worldly answers. His response to the question of where does my help comes from, he answers in verse 2 with this. He goes, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Because the baseline response at the foot of any mountain that we face in life is to turn to the one who made the mountains. And that's our first point. Where does our help come from? It comes from the one who made the mountains. The psalmist isn't suggesting here that, you know, we don't seek other help, that if we're sick, we don't go to the doctor or we don't go to the marriage counselor. For the Israelites, it didn't mean that they wouldn't bring water on the journey or wear the right kind of shoes. What the psalmist means is at the foot of the mountain, when the journey looks perilous, we turn to God first and we put our faith and our trust in him before we turn anywhere else. And then we lead from that moment and from that place. That's where we start. God isn't just one of the options for us in a sea of good options, right? As the God of the universe, he is the place to turn. And the psalmist is telling us that, you know, where else would we turn other than to God first? Is there anything or anyone else that you can think of that provides a greater, more comprehensive level of care than the God who created everything? The psalmist is like, forget it, there isn't. You go to God first. Unless there's some adverse effect. You know, we always like as humans to take the best option. The option that's gonna give us the greatest chance of success, that's the one we like to pick first, right? Here's an example. I used to build houses and do renovations and stuff like that. And often we would have to bond two surfaces together permanently. And there were several different options of glue that we could use, but our go-to glue was this one called PL Premium. And I was sharing in the first service, I get $10 every time I mention that. So, but it was so strong that if you took a 2x4 and you glued it to a piece of concrete, if you needed to get that 2x4 off, it would actually take the top surface of the concrete off before it would let go of that 2x4. Like, it was really, really strong stuff. Now, it was a great product, but for some reason a few years ago, they decided that they would come out with an even better one, and they came out with this one called PL Premium x8. It was 8 times stronger than the regular one. And I have no idea why they would do this, because the OG PL Premium was so good that, you know, you didn't need anything else. However, when they came out with the new glue, we started using it. It didn't matter that it costs more and the original one never let us down. We just wanted to make sure that we had the best stuff right off the start. And now you're all looking at me and you're judging me. Joel, like, how could you buy into that commercialism? But we all do this, right? When you're standing in the front of your medicine cabinet and you have a headache and regular Tylenol and extra strength Tylenol are sitting right there in front of you, do you grab the regular Tylenol? No, you don't. You grab the extra strength because you just want to get rid of the headache. That's the way it is. But why don't we do this when it comes to God? Like, rationally speaking, if there is a God and he did make heaven and earth, then doesn't it make sense that we would go to him first with all of our problems? But we don't. We turn to all sorts of stuff, all different avenues that we go down before we go to God, right? We drink more. You know, we buy a new car or an RV or something like that, or we eat two bags of chips and then we just drink a Venti Starbucks and we're like, problem solved, right? But we know that doesn't solve the problem. The psalmist is telling us we're not on this journey alone, and we have the best first responder out there to turn to. He's the one who made the mountains. As we move on in verse 3, we see the psalmist add more depth to his initial answer of where the help comes from. In verse 3, he says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber, slumber nor sleep. So where does our help come from? Well, it comes from the one who made the mountains, and it comes from the one who will not let my foot slip because he is never sleeping. In this culture, pagan gods would sleep. So they could actually miss, if you wanted to call out to him as a human, they could actually miss what was going on because they were just having a sleep. In Psalm 10, we read about what the wicked people and how they try to destroy God's people. And we read this, we read, his victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and he never sees. That is what the enemy of God wanted the pilgrims to believe, that God was asleep, or somehow that God could miss them, or they'd be outside of his care as they traveled to Jerusalem. Then maybe if he was asleep and he could get them to think that the journey was too rough, then maybe they would turn back and he would be able to keep them from reaching a place where they would ultimately worship God. Isn't that what Satan's work is always about anyway? To keep us from having a relationship with God and to steal away any worship that we would bring to him? We can so easily find ourselves in this situation where we allow Satan's lies to grab and take root in our lives. You know, we can convince ourselves when things start going sideways in our lives that God's not with us. And instead of turning to him, we turn away and we become angry or disillusioned with God. And we ask ourselves this question, like, how could a good God allow this to happen to me? And instead of turning to him in that moment for strength and for guidance, which is what we should be doing, we turn away and we begin to believe the lie that he is not watching over us, or somehow our problem is beyond his care, or he just doesn't care. And it's a short distance to go from he's not watching over me to he doesn't care about me. And it's another short step to he doesn't exist. Satan wants us to turn back because when we trust God, it leads to deeper faith. And a deeper faith leads to a transformed life. And a transformed life ultimately brings more worship and glory to God. And the psalmist is reminding us the God of Israel is not like other pagan gods. There's no place we could go. There's no trouble we could find ourselves in that God would not be aware of what was going on and be able to help us in all of that. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 40, he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." You know, we get tired, right? We need rest. We need to sleep, but God doesn't. So we're not left to traverse the mountains that we come up against in life alone. You know, when we find ourselves at the base of a mountain, or worse, we're lost on the mountain. What we need to do in those times is we need to claim the truth of God that we see in these passages. That's what the pilgrims did. As they came up to these mountains, they would claim these truths that we see in this passage of scripture. And in that moment, what it does is it silences the lies and the whispers that the enemy is trying to convince of us as he speaks us into our ears. What we need to be saying is, where does my help come from? It comes from the one who made the mountains. The God who's bigger than any problem that I can throw at him. You know, he's not sleeping, he's watching over me. And he's gonna keep me from falling off the path. I do not walk this journey alone. I am with God in this. One of the commentaries that I read last week said this. It said, fear argues that the mountains are too big, but faith asserts that the Lord is bigger than the mountains. And I thought that was awesome. John Ortberg says this, when we look at the lives of great followers of God, we see a combination of breathtaking risks with an almost brazen confidence of being safe in God's hands. You know, Moses defied Pharaoh. Israel occupied the promised land. David challenged Goliath. None of these actors make sense, or none of these actions make sense unless all of the actors understood from where their help came from, and unless they understand or understood that they were in the watchful care of a great, big God. The truth that Satan doesn't want us to realize is that regardless of how rocky the road is and the path looks, when we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord and we don't turn them away, that we will get to Jerusalem. You know, we will get where he is leading us. That doesn't always mean that the journey is gonna be easy and the pathway is gonna be awesome to travel, but we will arrive where he is wanting us to go. I attended the Freedom Session graduation this past week at the church. And if you're not familiar with this ministry, it's a freedom and healing ministry that's about 28 weeks long that we hold here at the church. And one of the participants shared with the group, and I have her permission to share this, that she had walked a really rocky road in relationship to with her sister for some time. However, instead of choosing to walk that path alone and just figure it out on her own, she chose to walk that path with the Lord. And God helped her mend that relationship. A while ago, her sister was diagnosed with cancer. And so this woman began to pray for her. But despite all of her prayers, her sister ended up passing away last year. That road did not end like she thought it would. Was God asleep? Obviously not. He got her where he wanted to take her. Her choice to walk the bumpy road of interpersonal conflict with the Lord made it so that she would have a wonderful last season of sisterhood with her sister before she passed. What if she had chosen not to walk that journey with the Lord? You know, her story might have been one of regret and unforgiveness. Instead, she had relationship, and there was beauty and there was peace in that. The road was bumpier than she had imagined, but God took her where he wanted to bring her. Verse 5 and 6 continue with this. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Russ McDermott, our executive director, said to me this week, he said, I can understand how, like we were talking about this passage. He says, I can understand how the sun can harm us by day because we can get a sunburn. But he's like, I don't know how the moon harms us. Like, it's not like we get a moon burn. These verses contain what's known as a mirrorism, which is a literary feature where two opposing thoughts create this picture of the whole. Day and night represent the totality of what happens in the day. The scorching heat by day and the concealing darkness of night will not prevent the Lord from being able to watch over and shield his people. God's people are not alone on this journey, no matter what time of day it is. And this leads us to verse 7, which is our next point. Well, where does my help come from? Well, it comes from the one who made the mountains. It comes from the one who is never sleeping. And it comes from the one who watches over every area of my life. Verse 7 reads, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He watches over your life. You know, we tend to think that because God is spirit, that he only cares about spiritual things, don't we? But he also made the physical world. So we can call on him for physical things. We can ask him and seek him for help, and he will lead us and guide us. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples, they headed out across the sea on a boat, and Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat. And the storm picks up, and it's threatening to take over the boat and sink them. And his disciples, they cry out to him. They say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Like, get up and save us. Because they knew if he didn't intervene, it was game over for them. Jesus immediately gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And the cool part is they obey him in that moment. And I think that's so awesome, this picture of our God. He's controlling the wind and the waves, and they're obeying him. And this is the God that we get to reach out to. He cares about our physical safety. Over the past couple of weeks, Michelle and I have been tossing around the idea of selling our holiday trailer. We've had it for some time. And so we prayed about it, and we said, you know, we decided to sell it because it's been sitting there for 2 years and we haven't used it. I had a truck and it was stolen and we've never replaced it. And so we thought, well, maybe we should sell this thing before it, you know, it's not worth anything and it's rotted out. So we put it up for sale and we prayed. Well, we did it. We're like, Lord, if this thing will sell, you know, we trust that if you want this to happen, like a buyer will come along. And sure enough, somebody came along and they bought the trailer and they said, I'll come pick it up next week. And that just broke my kids' hearts. They were sad, like three of the four kids were in tears over this. And that made me feel like, man, we made a mistake here. Like we had a lot of great memories in this trailer and now we wouldn't get to do that anymore. And so watching their faces as, you know, and the sadness on their faces, I said, hey, well, we should keep praying about this and just pray. Like, God, are we making the right move here? And we need to trust you in this. And so we trust, Lord, that you're in control. And if you want the trailer to sell and go, it will go. And if you want it to stay, then it will stay. And these people will back out of the deal. And the guy ended up showing up and he gave us the money and he's coming to pick it up tomorrow. But we, you know, we trust that that's what God wants us to do. Philippians 4 tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I can look at my daughter's face as she's crying and she's sad that we're selling our trailer, and I can say to her, and I know that's a silly thing, but it means something, right? And I can say, hey, we're doing what God wants us to do here, and we just need to follow that. He's probably got something else planned that we can do. God cares about the physical stuff in our lives, and we can stand upon that and let that peace reign in our hearts. Now, the flip side to all of this is we think God is only concerned with our physical stuff. You know, we forget that there's a very real and spiritual side to us. And so our prayer life becomes, you know, help me with this. Thanks for the food. Grant me good health. And on like that. And then we miss seeking the spiritual transformation that God wants to do in our lives as we seek him and as we walk with him on this journey through life. Matthew 6 gives us the answer to this. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. God is interested in presiding over all that encompasses what it means for us to live as humans on this planet. Last week, Pastor Dave shared with us in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God. What does it take to create a pure heart in us? A heart that is so soft and malleable, you know, that all of the junk is removed and it's so pure that there's nothing in there but love and kindness and humility. There isn't a shred of bitterness. Like, can you imagine going on an entire day with a pure heart? No bitterness, no anger, not a wrong word in there, just pure love. We're not on this journey alone. And as we walk this path with the Lord, if we allow him to preside over all the areas of our lives, holding nothing back, he will purify us along the road. He is preparing us to live with him one day. And we need to let him do that. And there should be evidence of that in our lives as we walk this journey with him. There's not one person in this room has done the journey yet, right? And so we know that there's more purifying that needs to happen. We just need to be willing to turn all that over to him in our lives. And that leads us to our last point. Where does my help come from? Well, it comes from the one with an eternal perspective. The final verse of Psalm says, The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. And I love this because it gives us some interesting perspective. Not only is he the help of the Israelite pilgrims, not only is that coming from the God who made the mountains and from the one who isn't sleeping and from the one who's watching over their lives, but it's coming from the God who was watching over their lives beyond the temporary. Like who else and where else do we get that right now? He's not just watching over them on this trip to Jerusalem or for the next 80 years. He is thinking about their lives in light of eternity. You know, God's ways seem really strange to us sometimes, don't they? But that's because his perspective is so much greater than ours. He views your life with millions of years in view. We view our lives with a few decades. The prize for us, when we think of the end, the prize for us is, you know, a kind of a cozy life. You know, a good retirement, decent health, maybe a nice car or an RV in the driveway. God's plan for us is to fix our eyes upon him so that no matter how badly we get beat up on this journey through life, we make it to eternity with him. And we spread the hope of Jesus Christ to as many of those people around us as he calls us to do. That's God's goal for our lives. Worship team, you can come and join me at the front. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians here. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I mean, this guy had a rough life following Jesus, but it didn't seem to bother him because he had his eyes firmly fixed upon God and he had that eternity in view. He was not walking that journey alone. God was with him, giving him perspective and watching over every step that he took, including the last step that he took on this planet before they took his life. And the first step that he took into eternity, into the arms of his loving Father. God places a lot more significance on that one step that we take on this planet and then the one step into his presence than we do. So when we're standing at the base of the mountain and we are thinking, where does my help come from? We need to remember Psalm 121. Our help comes from the Lord and he will keep us from all harm, at least all of the harm that matters in light of eternity, the harm that could pull us away from God. With a million years in view, what is God leading you to change in your life so that you can walk with him more closely and so that you can trust him more earnestly on this journey of yours through life? Not just on Sundays, not just when things are going really, really well for you, but what needs to change so that every day you can walk with God in the way that John Ortberg says, with this brazen confidence that you are not alone on this journey. With a million years in view, what in your life needs to change? I'm gonna leave you with that. Trust that the Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to do to trust and walk with him more, and that he will lead you to action in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in this passage of scripture that we were looking at today, that God, that we do not travel and journey alone, that you are with us. And I pray that nobody would be able to leave this place without the confidence of knowing the truth that you are with them and that you will guide them and help them and lead them as they surrender these areas over to you. And God, may you create in them purity and cleanness of heart so that they can worship you and that they can bring glory and honor to your name and that so that you can be your shining light in the world. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.